What would you say is the most well-known verse in the Bible? I'm sure many of you would say it to me almost straight away. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Maybe if I said to you, what is the most well-known verse in the Bible, you might quote to me Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, where Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. I'm sure if I said to you, I know the children would answer, maybe some of the grown-ups would answer, if I said in the beginning, you could finish that for me, you would say God created the heavens and the earth, or you might say John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What would you say is the most well-known verse in the Bible? In our reading today, we encounter a verse that is very well known. It's a verse which Christians use and say to one another often. It's there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. This is a verse also which I think non-Christians know very well, and they often say to Christians, judge not, and you will not be judged. I remember a few years ago being on the receiving end of a very unpleasant phone call where I was told by someone outside of the church, he was saying to me over and over again, judge not and you will not be judged. This verse, Luke 6 verse 37, is a very well-known verse. The best but known verse in the Bible very well may not be John chapter 3 verse 16. It could very well be Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not and you will not be judged. What does Jesus mean when he says, judge not, and you will not be judged? Well, that's what we're going to explore for some time in the sermon this morning. The outline is we're going to look at what Jesus says about judging our enemies. Then we're going to look at what Jesus says about judging our brothers and sisters. And then finally, we're going to look at what Jesus does not say about judging our brothers and sisters. So firstly, we're going to have three questions. And here's the first question. The first question is, what does Jesus say about judging our enemies? We'll have a look at verses 37 to 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, we need a bit of background to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Plain, which we've been looking at for some weeks. And in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus says these challenging words back in verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And in the verses which follow, Jesus explains the ways in which we can love our enemies. So he says that we are to do good, we are to bless, and we are to pray. We are to turn the other cheek, we are to give to those who beg, and we are not to demand back what others have taken from us. Jesus then says in verses 35 to 36 that disciples who act this way, they are imitating their Father who is in heaven, who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And then we come to verse 37, which unsurprisingly picks up where verse 36 ends. It's not surprising, but sometimes we forget that because of the chapter division, the paragraph division headings, and we forget that it follows. 37 follows verse 36. Notice what verse 36 says. It says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And then we come to verse 37. It says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. So the context, as we consider verses 27 and following, the context is loving our enemies, and the background is the Most High, who is slow to judge, the Most High, who is slow to give, slow to condemn, the Most High, who is eager to forgive, and the Most High, who is quick to provide for his enemies. Let's just spend a few moments considering the generosity of our God. Let's consider the generosity of the Most High. Let's start by thinking about the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. We remember, don't we, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we go into the Garden of Gethsemane and we remember that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. And he was betrayed by a friend with a kiss. And as the friend kisses him, he says to Judas Iscariot, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Now, Jesus is then arrested by a mob, but he holds back, calling a heavenly army. Peter picks up his sword and he goes for the servant's head, misses his head. He hits the ear and Jesus says to Peter, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a legion was up to 6,000 soldiers. Jesus could have called down upon his enemies. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. Jesus is then tried by the Sanhedrin. He's handed over to Pilate, and there he is unjustly tried by Pilate. Pilate questions him, and Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." And then Jesus hangs on the cross. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, he looks at all his enemies there who are mocking and jeering and the ones who have put him on the cross. And he says to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The Most High, our God, he is wonderfully generous. He is wonderfully merciful. The Most High has always been slow to judge, slow to condemn, eager to forgive, and quick to provide for his enemies. We read in the Old Testament about the Most High, about God in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. And the Most High, he asks the question, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" In the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. You know what it says next? It says that he is patient towards you. He's patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, with that background in mind of the generosity of the Most High God, return to the verses that we're looking at, verses 37 and 38, and listen again to what Jesus says. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." Disciples, we are told here, are to be sons of the Most High. They are to imitate their Father who is in heaven. What should we be like as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should be slow to judge. We should be slow to condemn. We should be eager to forgive. And we should be quick to show generosity. Now, to illustrate this point, Jesus takes us into the marketplace. He takes us into the marketplace because what he said before is he said, "With the measure that has been given, it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you," because he tells us that the way we treat others, it'll be the measure by how the Father treats us. "Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you." So that's the measure by which we will be judged. And so to illustrate this, Jesus takes us into the marketplace. Verse 38, Jesus says, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." You've got to imagine, maybe if we try and use a modern day context, maybe if you've ever visited the market at Cowbridge, the farmer's market at Cowbridge, and you can get all sorts of products there. And I think of one store where there are coffee beans which are sold. And if you want to get the coffee beans, you've got to take your own container with you. And then you take your container and the person selling the coffee beans will fill it up, and it will fill it up. And if he or she is feeling particularly generous, they'll fill it to overflowing. So you've got plenty of coffee beans. And Jesus here is taking us into the marketplace where you would go to the marketplace with your own container. And you'd go to the grain seller, and the grain seller would put the grain in your container, and then he would shake it so that it would be leveled out, and then he could put in some more. And again, if he was feeling really generous, he put in lots. Or if you didn't have a container, you could sit down with the folds of your cloak, and you could hold it up, and they pour the grain into the folds of your cloak, hence the mention there of the lap. And so what Jesus is telling us here is about our relationship to our Father. He's telling us, as it says at the end of verse 38, with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you're generous, you will see the generosity of your Father to us. And we do need to remember that this is Jesus speaking to his disciples within the context of a covenant relationship to God. These are those who are trusting in the covenant promises of God. These are those who are already in a relationship with the Father. And so he's not teaching works righteousness here. He's not saying, if you do these things, you will be accepted by God. If you do these things, you will be loved by God. You are already in the context of that relationship with your Father, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I'm not sure about you, brothers and sisters, here sitting on this really warm morning. I think I'm feeling warmer because I'm waving my arms around. But I'm not sure about you on this particularly warm morning. But there's one thing I know. There's one thing I don't want to miss out on. I don't want to miss out on the blessing of increased fellowship with God the Father. Do you? That wonderful blessing of fellowship with him. And to make sure that we don't miss out on the blessing of that fellowship with our Father who is in heaven, we've got to obey Jesus' words. We need to imitate our Father. We need to be slow to judge. We need to be slow to condemn. As the people of God, we need to be eager to forgive, and we need to be quick to show generosity even towards our enemies. So we come to the second question. The second question is, what does Jesus say about loving our brothers and sisters? Now, we're going to come here to verse 39. And you'll notice from verse 39 all the way through to verse 42 that the word brother is used three times. So it's used once in verse 41, and it's used twice in verse 42. Brother is an inclusive term, meaning brother and sister. Maybe we don't like that particularly, but in many languages, the masculine form is used to refer to a group of people, even if it's a woman in the crowd. So that's the term that's used here. If you look at the epistles and the ESV footnote, when it says brothers, there's a footnote, it makes the point, brothers and sisters. So sisters, you can't dodge an application here, by the way. This is for brothers and for sisters. And you'll notice that Jesus shifts the focus away from loving our enemies. He shifts the focus now to brothers and sisters in the Lord. He shifts the focus to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches his disciples about loving their brothers and sisters, and he uses three parables. Here's the first parable. The first parable is about the blind leading the blind. Verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The blind need someone who can lead them. And that was especially true in Jesus' day. Many had no means to provide for themselves. And so each day they'd be led to the marketplace, or they'd be led to the temple so that they could beg. In the same way, those who are blind to the fault of their judging, those who are blind to the fault of their condemning, need someone who sees to lead them. We are blind to our faults, and we need someone to point those faults out to us so that we don't fall into the ditch of judgment and condemnation. And Jesus is the one who can see our faults. Jesus is the one who sees the many times that we have judged our brothers and sisters. And Jesus, in his mercy, points this judgment and condemnation out to us. And he especially does this through the ministry of the word, and he may very well be doing this right now. speaking to my heart, speaking to your heart, Jesus ministers from heaven by his word and spirit, and he should be convicting us of our sin, of judgment, and of condemnation. The second parable is that of a disciple to a teacher, or a disciple to a rabbi, or a student to a teacher. Verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We need someone who can point out our faults. We need a teacher who can show our faults to us. But we don't only need someone who can point out our faults to us. We also need someone who can instruct us. And Jesus is the one who instructs us. Jesus can train us. Jesus can instruct us so that we judge not, that we condemn not. If we're going to love each other like this, if we're going to forgive, if we're going to be generous, then we're going to need to spend a lot of time with our teacher. If we're going to be like our teacher, we need to hear his teachings. We need to reflect on his instructions. And so we're also going to need to spend a lot of time prayerfully asking our teacher questions. Now, education, as we know, is a lot more than just passing on information. I think schools can perhaps sometimes forget this, even university organizations, where you just think, well, I'm just going to pass on the information, and that's all the teaching that I need to do. Well, Jesus was a teacher, but he was very involved in the lives of his disciples. The disciples were able to listen to him. They were able to watch him. They were able to learn from him. But our teacher is in heaven. Our teacher is in heaven. So how can we watch him? How can we learn from his example? Well, the answer is quite easy, but the answer is also quite challenging. We watch his body. That's how we learn from our teacher. We watch his body. The church is his body. The church is his body here on earth today, and we watch his body. And as we watch his body, we should learn to judge not, to condemn not, to forgive, to be generous towards our brothers and sisters. Now, of course, we always hear the bad examples. We always hear about this person did that to me, and we hear about the church splits, and we hear this and we hear that. But at the same time, there are also many good things going on in the body of Christ. And so we shouldn't immediately focus on the negative. In the body of Christ, this is the good news, we can learn to judge not. In the body of Christ, we can learn to condemn not. In the body of Christ, we can learn to forgive. In the body of Christ, we can learn to be generous towards our brothers and sisters. I would never have learned to overlook an offense if I had not witnessed older, maturer, more established Christians overlooking an offense. If we're going to learn from our teacher, we need to not only hear his words, but we also need to witness his body in action. The third parable comes straight out of the carpenter's workshop. Now, Jesus' father was a carpenter, and it's likely that Jesus learned his father's trade. And as a carpenter, Jesus would have worked with many a log and probably endured many a splinter in his eye or a piece of sawdust in his eye. And I wonder, as many commentators that I've read have wondered, if this parable was born out of Jesus' carpentry days. Jesus says in verses 41 to 42, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrites! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." We're so familiar with this, and we don't notice the humor. This is extremely funny. You know, Jesus had a sense of humor, as Bob was telling us a few weeks ago. God has a sense of humor. This is extremely funny. Picture someone with a log in his eye. I've got a log, but this. Here's the log. And he's got the log in his eye, and he walks up to someone who's got a splinter in his eye, or a speck in his eye, or a piece of sawdust. He says, "Hey, brother, you've got a piece of sawdust in your eye. Let me take it out for you.
What?
You've got a log in your own eye. It is extremely funny. It is very funny. It's okay, by the way, to have appropriate humor in sermons. In this parable, Jesus does two things. Jesus confronts hypocrisy, and Jesus calls for humility. So firstly, he confronts hypocrisy in this parable. These are words spoken to the disciples, but as Jesus speaks to the disciples, he is subtly telling his disciples not to be like the Pharisees, who did judge, who did condemn, who would not forgive, who were not generous towards others. The Pharisees looked at those who were following Jesus, and they called them the tax collectors and worse than Gentiles and sinners, and they were uneducated. They did not know the law of God. You may remember that story that Jesus told about a tax collector and a Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he begins to pray. It's not really a prayer. He's just telling God how great he is. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Thank you that I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of everything that I get. The Pharisee had many faults, many, many, many faults, and the Pharisee did nothing about his faults. Rather than dealing with his own problem, the log in his eye, he looked down on others, he looked at the splinters in other people's eyes, and he tried to remove those splinters while not removing the log that is in his own eye. He thought great thoughts about himself and very small thoughts about others. And here, really, we have the essence of pride. See, the essence of pride is big thoughts about yourself, small thoughts about God, and therefore you look down on others. You look at everyone's log in their eye, that sort of speck in their eye, and you don't notice the log that is in your own eye. So Jesus, in this parable, he confronts hypocrisy. Secondly, in this parable, Jesus calls for humility. The disciples are not to be like the Pharisee in that story Jesus told. The disciples are to be like the tax collector who couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and who beat his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as he prayed that prayer, we learn that the Pharisee went home and the tax collector went home, but only one went home justified. It was the tax collector who went home justified. He had received God's grace. God had answered his prayer. God had shown him mercy. We are pardoned in the sight of God through trusting in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his mercy, removed the log from the tax collector's eye. Humility comes not by trying to be humble. But we're not going to believe the man who comes up to us and says, hey, now I'm humble. Let me tell you the secrets. We're not going to believe that man. Humility comes by thinking small thoughts about ourselves. Humility comes by thinking great thoughts, big, big thoughts about God. God is the one who justifies me through faith in Christ. He is the one who removes the log. God is the one who sanctifies me by the Spirit, removing the sawdust from my eye. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who gives. I am the one who receives. I am a receiver. Everything I have, it comes from God. That's how humility comes. And so the question needs to be asked at this point. I ask it to you, but believe me, I'm asking it to myself. The question is, are you a hypocrite? See, are you noticing the sins of others, but all the time you're not noticing that you have a great big log in your own eye? If you are noticing that those, if you are a hypocrite, then you need to listen to the teacher. You need to listen to Jesus. He asks you to remove the log in your eye, but you don't even know it's there. So first you need to go to Jesus, and you need to ask him to show you the log that is in your eye. You need to ask Jesus to remove the log that is in your eye, and then you need to ask Jesus to change you. To change you so that you judge not, so that you condemn not, so that you forgive, so that you are generous towards others. I think this is a particularly important application for our generation, where the faults of others are constantly pointed out. Have you had anything to do with the Tory leadership race recently? I think as someone pointed out, the Labour Party, the opposition don't need to tear the Tory party apart. They'll tear themselves apart as they point out all each other's faults. And there they are, your fault, your fault, your fault, all the time, not noticing the log which is in their own eye. And then we can move away from the Tories and we can move to another side. We can move perhaps even more to the left. And we can see the kind of left woke agenda which we have, where everything has been pointed out. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You've done this. You've done this. And the problem is white privilege, or the problem is historical colonialism, or the problem is the Tory party, or the problem is the privileged rich. And meanwhile, what we've all got to recognize, whatever side we're on politically, or whatever side we think, we've got to recognize that actually we're all part of the problem. What we all need is forgiveness. We all need the mercy of God. And so we come to our third question, our third and final question. And the question is, what does Jesus not say? What does Jesus not say about judging? And there are four things that I want us to consider. Here's the first, and it's very important. Jesus does not say that we should never confront sin or transgression or disobedience. Jesus does not say that we should never offer criticism. Jesus does not say that we should never call out injustice. Jesus does not say that we should never report a crime. And that's absolutely clear from verse 42. Don't remove the speck until you've removed the log. But once the log has been removed, then you see your brother or sister with sawdust in the eye. You need to help them remove the sawdust. It needs to be done in gentleness. It needs to be done in a spirit of humility. But it's unkind not to remove the sawdust. Up in Wrexham, we had a lady in our church there who was an ophthalmologist. She was an eye doctor. And she told me how sometimes patients would come to her surgery and they'd be in continual pain. There's something in the eye, something, but they couldn't find what was in the eye. And as she investigated, she would find a foreign object in the eye, very small, which the patient couldn't see, but she could see with the equipment that she had. How unkind it would have been for her not to remove that foreign object in the eye. It was stuck in the eyeball. I've got to get it out. If she didn't do it, the patient would be in continual discomfort. The patient could even be damaged long-term. So judge not, we need to understand this, judge not and condemn not does not mean confront not. Sin should be confronted. Sin needs to be dealt with in the body of Christ, but always with a spirit of gentleness and humility. Listen to what Jesus and the other apostles, they say elsewhere. This is about confronting sin. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In 1 John 5, verse 16, we are told that if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. According to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, elders who persist in sin, they are to be rebuked publicly. It's a public rebuke. The sin needs to be confronted. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we are told, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Now, we have to realize that sin grows quickly. It makes roots very quickly. And so the best thing to do in the body of Christ is when there are sins, that those are confronted, that those are dealt with straight away. Our first house, which we purchased, had a small tree when we purchased that house. And it was a nice tree, and we thought, oh, we'll keep it. But then it began to grow, and I thought, oh, I better do something about this tree. I better get rid of it before it becomes a bit of a problem. But then it began to grow some more, and the troubles of life took over, and I forgot to do something about the tree until it was so big it was going over into the neighbor's garden. And the neighbor was knocking on our door saying, could you please do something about this tree? And we obviously didn't do something quick enough. And a few days later, she was out with a kitchen knife trying to hack down the branches. And so I had to pay someone, to come in, professional, to deal with the problem, a small problem initially, but then it became a great big problem. And so it is with sin in the body of Christ, a small little problem. And if it's not confronted, if it's not dealt with, it could become a very big problem in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our British mind your own business society, this sounds completely alien. But what we see here is that this is essential to the body of Christ. Sin confronted by a loving brother or sister could be life-changing. It takes wisdom. It takes courage. It does take maturity. But it needs to be done for the good of the church and for the glory of God. The second thing that Jesus does not say is that Jesus does not say we should be overly critical. This is not a call for us to confront each other with the smallest thing, or don't like the color of your shoes, or I don't like, silly examples, but it's not a call for us to confront something with every little thing that we feel. It's those things that are clear sins, those things that are clearly sinning against the Lord and clearly against the body of Christ. I have a friend who's done some interesting research on the primitive Methodists of the 19th century in England. And some time ago, he sent me some notes from their church meetings, some overly critical notes from their church meetings. This is how silly sometimes we can get within the body of Christ. This meeting strongly disapproves of members playing at the kissing game. You know, that game where children would drop the handkerchief. And then they pick it up and they have to catch the one and give the child a kiss. The other one is how they ask the question, in what dress shall our traveling preachers appear in public? In a plain one, it says. The men are to wear their hair in its natural form and are not to be allowed to wear pantaloons, fashionable trousers, nor white hats. And there's another one. The preacher shall be fined if the sermon goes on too long. Confronting, okay, particular context, but we can get so petty about certain things. It's not a call for us to be overly critical. Now, there's just two more things I want to say very quickly, and then we'll finish. The third thing that Jesus does not say is Jesus does not say that there is no place for law courts. He's dealing here about our personal relationships. And so when a crime is committed, a judgment must be made. And the standard of the law court should be according to God's law, which is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So Jesus does not say there is no place for the law courts. And fourthly, Jesus does not say that there is no place for church courts. Jesus does not say that there is no place here for church discipline. According to Matthew chapter 18, when a brother or sister sins, she or he should be confronted. And if the brother repent, that will not repent, then two or three witnesses should be brought. And if the brother still refuses to repent, what he has done should be told to the church. And if he still refuses to repent, then he should be cast out of the church, treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, in all that, in the church courts, in all church discipline, the desire is to restore the brother. The desire is for repentance. But sometimes these things need to be done so that people recognize the logs that are in their own eyes. So Jesus does not say there is no place for civil courts. There is no place for church courts. So I began by suggesting that Luke chapter 6, verse 37 may very well be the best known verse in the Bible. I hopefully have been able to provide us all with some guidance on how to better understand what Jesus means when he says, judge not. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you are the one who teaches us that in all our doings without love, they are worth nothing. And so we ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit and power into our hearts, that most excellent gift of love, the very bond of peace and all virtue, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.